risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you there are no secrets hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. When the apostles had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set up by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. When he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Forth prisoners into freedom. but the rebel shall live in dry places. O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook and the skies poured down rain at the presence of God, the God of Sinai, at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You sent a gracious rain, O God, upon your inheritance. You refreshed the land when it was weary. Your people found their home in it. In your goodness, O God, you have made provision for the poor. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord. He rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. He sends forth his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God. His majesty is over Israel. His strength is in the skies. How wonderful is God in his holy places. The God of Israel giving strength and power to his people. Blessed be God.
A reading from the letter of Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may be also glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the Lord, the God of all grace, who has called you in his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Word of the Lord.
Lifted from the earth, these
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I've been glorified in them. And now I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, you are to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. I speak in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was in elementary school, a brother of two larger than me brothers, though the middle, right? So I had a younger brother who was bigger than me and an older brother who was bigger than me. I grew up angry about that. My older brother, we're all 5 years apart. My older brother was a maniacal trickster. I mean, just a maniacal genius in the ways in which he got me to believe things that were totally outlandish. And I could give you a myriad of examples, but one of them was, preface this, my mother is a Pentecostal, so we grew up going to Pentecostal church. So when I was in elementary school, I came home from school one day, and he would get home. I think his bus dropped him off at like 3:30, and I was home closer to like 4 p.m. And he's 5 years older, so he's in middle school, and my parents had left home on foot to go down to the convenience store. And had told Jimmy, my brother, that this was happening and that they would be back soon. And my brother sees this as a grand opportunity. Car in the driveway, parents gone, get home, serious, I mean, sullen look on his face. And he says, Bobby, get your stuff. Mom and Dad have been raptured, and we have to fend for ourselves. I said, where's Peter? He goes, I don't know. Maybe Peter's been raptured too. Sure terror came into my heart. As a further anecdote, I will let you know that there are people in the world today that proclaim to be certified non-Christians. So they've signed a paper rejecting Christ. And for a nominal fee, you can buy an insurance policy for your pet in the event of the rapture. So you get raptured, your pet is left behind, they come to your home and take care of your pet. They've made money hands over fist. This, right?
Wow.
Yeah. So there it is. So I'm putting this theology in front of you. Before I go forward, I do want to say that when I teach theology, one of the things that is important for me to talk about is acknowledging that all of us carry within us an embedded theology that we grew up with, something These are the things that we learned about God in our formative time in life, and we got these messages explicitly in church and from our parents, and implicitly from church and our parents and our friends and our peers, about how the world works, about how what God's role in it, who has authority, and you know what we should and shouldn't believe, what our values are. So these things are embedded in us. And I always tell people, as you're making your decisions about what you believe in and how you understand God in your adult life, you got to have your embedded buddy with you, because he's always going to be, or she's always going to be there. I name mine Herbert, and Herbert comes around with me, and I keep my arm around Herbert, because Herbert believes in the rapture, but Priest Robert does not believe in the rapture. I want to step a little bit lightly here and say with no conditions, I think, that the notion of the rapture is dubious theology. It's the idea that somehow, someday, all the terrible things that we've done in the world are somehow going to be other people's responsibility instead of ours, right? That's not how God works. God doesn't sort of rescue us from our own mistakes until Jesus Christ dies on the cross for all of us, and all of us get rescued, all of us get redeemed, right? Not some of us. And the reason I say that is because there's this impulse to come to the table and say, look, my theology and the way that I understand God is correct, and the way that everybody else understands God is wrong, and it will get proved right. And we are so committed to this that people have ruin their reputations predicting the day that it will happen. Jesus will come back on this day, and we will be right, and everybody else will get left behind. And I wonder about that impulse. I think about it a lot, because one of the things that my mother did graciously tell us, even though we lived in fear of the possibility of the rapture happening any time, one of the good things that I did learn as a child is that nobody gets to own when things come to fruition, that belongs to God. Right? And maybe at the center of the lesson from Acts today in Ascension is that lesson, is that it belongs to God, right? That the way that the world comes to fruition, right? Who gets to say who gets redeemed and who does not get redeemed? Who gets to say who is right and who is wrong? That belongs to God, and it does not belong to us. And that we are called to be together in love with people despite the fact that we think that they might be wrong, right? So just to throw out some fancy language here, we are in the octave of Ascension. That is to say, we're in the 8 days following the Feast of Ascension. And the Ascension is the 40th day after Easter, which was Thursday. And then the 50th day after Easter will be next Sunday. And the fancy word for 50 is Pentecost, and so we'll celebrate Pentecost next Sunday. So, but here in between Ascension, the Feast of Ascension, and Pentecost, we're in the octave, the 8 days sort of following the feast. And the reason we talk about octaves, and this is sort of an old Anglican way of talking, but the reason we talk about octaves is that there's this theological belief that we carry forward, that when God does something in the world, it brings about a new creation. And so we talk about the eighth day. And if you go, like, if you're leaving the church today and you go out to the font out there, the baptismal font, and you count the sides of that font. So you see on the top of the font, there's that little, I should know what it's called, but this piece that covers the baptismal font. Yes, the dome. That's the formal liturgical name for it. Okay. Yes. I don't know if it has a formal liturgical name, but I think a dome is as good as any name. Okay. This is probably ill-advised. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Starting here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Did I count that right? Okay. So I've never counted this before. I was just counting on that being correct. Man, I'm glad that worked out. Okay. Thank you, Gene. Okay. The reason that has eight sides is that there's the eighth day, the 7 days of creation, and then God's resurrecting work in the world is a new creation. It's the eighth day. And so when you are baptized, you're baptized into the eighth day, the new creation of your life with God in Christ. Talk about these octaves after the feast, because they demonstrate, the feasts demonstrate to us, and the reason we have a liturgical tradition is because the feasts demonstrate to us that God is doing things in the world, and we can count on the promise that God is going to act. And that these actions, the ascension, the resurrection, the virgin birth, the annunciation, all these things that we are part of our tradition that we carried forward, demonstrates to us that we are a theistic people. And what I mean by that is that God does things in the world with and for us, and that we are called to participate in those actions. We do not believe for 1 second that God created everything and said, have fun, I'm out, and left us to it. That's not how God operates. And so the promise of hope that we carry forward as Christian people is that God acts, and we can count on that promises, on that promise, and we can see in the actions the identity of God. And so I want to ask you, what does it tell us about God when Christ comes among us and then ascends into the heavens? Tell us about the identity of God. It's a difficult one. It's a difficult moment. Christ physically come into the world and be with us to demonstrate a love that is beyond the love that we've understood before, to give himself over, to pray for forgiveness of those who are persecuting him, to bring back the folks who had abandoned him in the most crucial time of his life, to gather them again in the resurrection, to give them a commission, and then to ascend. What does that tell us about the identity of Christ? It's a hard moment. It was a hard moment for the disciples. And so when Don read it this morning, there was this moment, right, where what does the disciples ask? They ask, when is everything going to come to fruition? When is this going to happen? Let me get the exact verbiage here. Got to be careful paraphrasing. You can get in trouble. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, is this the time? Is this the moment when things will be restored, where we will be shown as the people who chose the right way to follow, where you'll demonstrate to our detractors that our theology is correct? Is this the time where we no longer have to be anxious about what is to come, but just bask in the fact that you have resurrected and made a promise? Is this the time when we can let go of those anxieties? This question is probably at the heart of many of our lives, right? We move into these moments in our lives that I want to call them liminal. That is, they're hinge moments. They're moments where we can see what has come before. We have come intact to this place, probably through hopes and joys, but also pains and sufferings, through uncertainties. And we're wondering if the God who brought us through the uncertain times with hopes and joys is going to continue that work in our lives, right? This is the question. And if we look at the world around us, what we notice is that people go through these sufferings, these deaths, right? And Jesus says in this moment that they ask, is this the moment? Jesus' answer is, that is not the focus. That is not the focus. The focus is to be witnesses to this promise that God redeems, that God loves, that God provides hope, that God wins out over death into life. You are to be a witness to that to the ends of the earth. You are to promise that to the ends of the earth. And so the identity of God that we see in the ascension, the reason we have an octave, the reason we take this moment, and just so you know, it used to be in the lectionary that we didn't read the Ascension on this Sunday, but everybody got lazy and didn't come to church on the Ascension, so they moved it to Sunday to make sure everybody read it, you know. Maybe next year we'll do a Thursday feast of the Ascension. I expect all of you here will pop out the eight-day thing, count it again. Right, and so we've moved it to this Sunday so that we can remember this important event. I feel called right now to say, if you go to the Holy Land, there is the shrine or the chapel of the Ascension on Mount Olivet, and it's built over a footprint that they found, and that people they'll say this is Jesus's last physical place that he touched, like this is the place where he cast off of the earth or whatever it is, that one little, and so they built a church over it. I don't mean to be flippant, but they have fought over this place between Jews and Christians and Muslims in the Holy Land, have fought and structures have been torn down and burned to the ground and then rebuilt, and then somebody else will take over and do the same thing. This is how we react. It is the same idea that brought forth the theology of the rapture in the 19th century. That's how old that theology is. There has to be a certainty. We have to be certain that we're right. We have to enshrine the fact that we are correct. Because there's a lot of anxiety that gets built up and wondering that the hope that happened before, is that going to happen again? There's a lot of anxiety there. And so the identity that we learn about Christ in the Ascension is that Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is two things, both human and divine. That this is our touch point, that God commits God's self to us in this radical way. To not only be divine, but to be human too. To connect with us in this most intimate of ways, right? To be a part of our experiences, of our struggles, of our hopes, of our experiences in the world. God has committed God's self to that. And so when we see Christ ascend, we are reminded that the brother that we have in Christ, the advocate that we have in Christ, is not just a human being, but also God. And so then the question comes, so what? What does that do for us here in the 21st century in our own sort of feelings and emotions? I look around at our church, at churches all around the country. I look around at the state of our society, around politics, and I see things unraveling. Do you all see this unraveling that's happening, this coming apart at the seams, right? There's a lot of anxiety around that, or uncertainty. I think about it a lot. I realized this week that I was spinning out in my own emotions about this artificial intelligence development. You've been following this? So there's a lot of conversation, even in Congress right now, a lot of conversations about the possibilities, about artificial intelligence and what it might mean for us. And talking to Casey about it, what I realized was humanity has faced all number of challenges. I mean, there was a time when we thought we wouldn't be able to produce enough food for the world. Take to the ground, and now we have enough food, right? We figured that out together. I say all this to say, God has brought us through challenges before, right? But I spin out about these anxieties, about the present challenges, about the present uncertainties, and especially with Simon, I think about it. It reminds me of the story of a woman named Kate Braestrup. She wrote a memoir called Here If You Need Me. And she tells her story. She's a she begins the story as an inspiring writer and young mother, married to a man named Scott. Scott is a warden to the a game warden to the in Maine, and he as a part of this job of being a game warden. His part of his responsibility is
when terrible things happen to people in the wilderness in Maine, it's his job to figure that out, to find those folks. It's their job to connect with the families around that. So there's a lot of trauma that happens in this job, a lot like any law enforcement situation. But specifically in this one, around loss and people getting lost in the wilderness and succumbing to the to the elements, and then having to sort of find people in that state, but also to then let the family know that this has happened, right? And so Scott wanted to, they were Universalist Unitarians, UUs, and Scott wanted to go to seminary and be a chaplain to his fellow game wardens. That was his dream. And he had committed to it, and he applied to a seminary and had gotten in, and he had informed his employer that he was going to leave and do this and get ordained and then come back as a chaplain. And several months before he left, he was in his patrol car on the side of the road, and a truck lost control coming down the mountain, careened into his car, and Scott died. And so Kate, children, and a lot of questions about what's going to happen next. She was in this liminal moment. She was in this liminal moment. I think when Jesus ascended and the disciples asked, what are we going to do? And Jesus says, he had formed those people as people who had gone through a major loss and uncertainty and had been brought back together around the hope of God's redeeming work in the world, resurrecting work in the world, right? And so these are the people, he says, you got to go share this possibility. You got to be witness to that, that God is the God of life. God is the God of redemption. That's what he tells those folks. And he chooses that moment because it's a liminal moment for them. It's the moment where they're questioning, are the possibilities and joys, challenges before going to asking. And Jesus's answer is, Christ's answer as he's ascending is, you can trust that that's going to happen because for you. Kate Braestrup, trying to figure out what she was going to do, decided that she was going to go to seminary and become a chaplain to the game wardens. And she did that. And then she wrote this memoir. And she talks in this morning, you can read the memoir, she talks of all the experiences of being with families, of being with the wardens, with being in the family of the wardens, of being present with people who have experienced these horrible and terrible things, right? And she says, when it gets really hard, right, and I don't know what to say, and I feel like I'm not adequate to the task of being present or being an effective presence with these folks, I remember that it's not the Lord, it's the witness of Scott, my husband, who wanted to do this. That inspires me. Because my life with him is what made if resurrection's real, it's real because we bring the memory of these people forward. Now, she's one of those Unitarians. We, a good Episcopalians, believe resurrection is real, right? There's no question. No question, right? How she talks about it. These feasts that we celebrate, especially the Ascension, they tell us something God, about who God is and what God is, right? And in the Ascension, right? In the Ascension, in the moment in which God, or Jesus Christ, moves from physical connection back to the divine, is to tell us that God does this work in the world, comes among us, gathers us in hope, ascends to God, and takes our cares and hopes and dreams and sufferings to the throne of the divine, where they are remembered, where we are remembered, and then promises to do that work over and over and over again. And our job is to be witnesses to that fact, to proclaim it, right? Even if the church unravels, even if politics unravel, even if society unravels, our job is to be witnesses to the fact that God does this redeeming work in our world, in our lives, with us. Amen. Thank you. I invite you to stand or to kneel. United in the hope and joy of the resurrection, let us pray for the church, the world, and all who are in need.
God of rebirth, the good news of your resurrection brings refreshment to a weary world. Following the women at the tomb, empower us to boldly share your radical love through our words and our work. Hear us, O God. As you breathed your spirit into the disciples, breathe your spirit of healing upon all creation. Nourish the earth with sufficient rains. Strengthen us to counter the effects of pollution and destruction. Hear us, O God. You prepared the disciples for the ministry by calming their fears and granting them your peace. Equip our community's leaders, especially Mayors Tim Kelly and Weston Womp. Give them a spirit of peace and hearts that burn for justice, that their leadership reflects your love. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
You come among us in unexpected ways. Send us to those who hide in fear or question your love. Be a healing presence for any isolated by addiction, incarceration, mental illness, chronic pain, sickness, or grief, especially
Ava,
Belinda, and Cindy,
Henry,
Harry and Terry,
Bob,
Joy,
Julianne,
Kelly,
Debbie,
Randy,
Bill.
As you met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, show us your presence along our journeys. Bless our doubts and questions. Provide trusting and safe relationships for all ages to nurture our connection to you and one another. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Resurrecting God, you bring us new life every day. Thank you for blessing us with companions on our faith journey, especially those who now rest in your love. Strengthen us with the eternal peace of your promises. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Rejoicing in the victory of Christ's resurrection, we lift our prayers and praises to you, Almighty and Eternal God. We pray all this through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
We celebrate as the birthday of the church. There will be pulled pork
I invite you to bring sides and desserts and those sorts of things, and we will have a celebration after church next Sunday. That's a week from today. We are in a big need for a volunteer this coming Saturday for the food pantry.
Right. Yes.
Right.
Yes.
So if you're, in general, if you're interested in participating in the food pantry, more and more people are coming. It's really a three-person job at
it
this
really
point.
Is.
Right. So I invite you to engage in that ministry. It's not hard, but it's extremely rewarding to connect with folks in that way. So I encourage you, especially for this coming Saturday, the 27th, to get involved. And just thank you for the leadership of Gene Brooks, Lloyd, and Kelly, who keep that thing going, make the orders, make sure that things are running smoothly, that sort of thing. So thanks.
And this is the third Sunday of the month, too.
What does that mean?
That means that all
the loose offering goes
to the food pantry.
Food pantry.
Yeah.
Okay, so be generous.
I just remember that.
All right. Mm-hmm. What am I missing, Senior Warden? Anything? Wait a minute.
Just to note that Friday, 1:30, we're going to gather here and set everything up for next Sunday. So if you drop by, that would be great. No more hands, so we'll move fast.
Friday at what time?
1:30
this coming Friday. Hands are needed to help set up. And that's in the parish hall and in here?
Actually, in.
Okay. Okay. Great.
Are you in charge of the
vestry?
No, you're in charge of
it. Arguably. And for the vestry, we've got a meeting right after service. So grab snacks, grab beverage, meet in the locker, right?
Yep. Okay. Thanks. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself for us in an offering and a sacrifice to the Most High. Let's just look at it.
Thank you. with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right to begin in joyful name always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Through your dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, after his glorious resurrection, he openly appeared to his disciples, and in their sight ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we might be also, and reign with him in glory. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It is shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, according to his command, O Father,
we remember his death,
we proclaim his resurrection,
we await his coming in glory.
And we offer our sacrifice and praise and thanksgiving to you, O Lord of all, presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. We pray you, gracious God, to send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and his blood of the new covenant. Unite us to your Son in his sacrifice, that we may be acceptable through him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ. Bring us to that heavenly country where with Thaddeus and all your saints, we may enter the everlasting heritage of your sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of our salvation. By him, and with them and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Come taste and see that God is good.
Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love. through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Friends, go forth into the world and be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen those who are faint-hearted and support folks in need. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen.
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 Alleluia, alleluia. Go forth rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia.
He is in there. He's like up in there.